in the back, they're like, wait, what's wrong with this stuff? No, it's just something wrong with Greg. No one else heard that except for you here, so that's our little secret, okay? We can't tell anybody else. But if you're not religious, the way that you're going to pray is you repeat words over and over and over again. And you may not even see it as prayer, but you're doing the same thing over and over and over again just to try and get your way. Have I done enough? Have I said enough? Did they hear? Well, I don't know. Maybe another repetition couldn't hurt. And so we anxiously seek whatever that thing is, and our reward, instead of getting something good, our reward is anxiety. If you can, I think the reason we live this way, like super religious and super not religious, and we have both of those parts inside of us, is because we don't actually really open ourselves up to God. We hide from him. There are many ways to hide from God. We can look really good on the outside, thinking that we kind of have it all together. Flannery O'Connor, one of my favorite writers, said the easiest way to hide from God is in a church. That's true. We can also chase after everything that isn't God. We can just kind of chuck the whole thing, and or maybe we never had the thing to begin with to chuck, and we have these fears and dreams, and we want our fears relieved and our dreams realized, and we just kind of chase after those things. And in not seeking God, we anxiously seek them. In the name of progress, we invented modern life, and now we self-medicate to remove ourselves from it. What are we doing? To hide from God is to cut ourselves off from the source of hope, the source of joy, the source of love. Not just for ourselves either, but for other people as well. Now, we've talked already, because Jesus does, a fair bit about hypocrisy, a fair bit about self-righteousness and anxiety already. Now, Jesus applies, this is like his manifesto, he applies this manifesto to our prayer life. And Jesus, in teaching us how to pray, relieves us from living in that hypocritical kind of way or super like anxiety-driven kind of way, and he allows us to live as free children of God. Changing the way we pray better connects us to God, our Father. And he's the source of joy and love and happiness and all that kind of stuff. So I want you, and by you I mean all of us really, our prayer, our the way we pray to be transformed before the end of this service in one way or another. And we're going to talk about two things here. And we're going to talk about the worship of the Father, mostly about the first two verses there, 9 and 10. We'll talk about the worship of the Father and the mission of the Father. It's the two big kind of headings that we're going to have today. So the first thing is worship of the Father. And you know, Jesus could start any way that he wanted to. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven is how he starts. He would know. Billions of people are going to read this and are going to organize their prayer lives around it. So how Jesus starts actually is instructive for us. And the way that he starts is the orientation toward the Father first. He doesn't start with what we need. He doesn't start with what we think. He doesn't start with relieving our discomfort. I mean, it gets there eventually, but that's not where it starts. He orientates ourselves to the Father first. Just merely looking outward towards our Father in heaven is transformative for our selfaholic selves. And he uses the phrase, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, there's a lot of stuff going into that. One of the first things we're going to look at is how it's about God's glory first. Because Jesus says, our Father in heaven. Well, what is heaven? What's the big deal with that? Especially if you're a Christian, you hear it all the time. Maybe if you're not a Christian, you're like, why are they talking about this thing all the time? Matthew uses the word heaven more than any other New Testament book. Now, our wrong idea of heaven is that's only something to look forward to in the future. Like, oh, that's something that we get, like, after we're dead or, you know, eternity or some kind of thing that is kind of abstracted in such a way. We don't really know what it is, but it's something probably really, really good, but we don't get it now. It's something out there. Our hope in that means that if our hope is heaven, and that means, and if that's how we define heaven, then really what our hope is to be removed from this world, like whisked away and like into some other kind of spiritual realm of being. So our hope, though, as Christians, and the way the Bible talks about it, our hope is not just in heaven, but in what the Bible calls the new heavens and earth. Like, there is something really good we're looking forward to, but it's coming here. We're not going to it. It's coming here when everything will be set right with us and the world. So if the new heavens and earth, and not just heaven itself, is our hope, what is Jesus talking about here? Because he's not saying our Father in heavens and earth. He's saying our Father in heaven. Well, heaven now is kind of the symbol, kind of like if you were to say parliament, the symbol for the government. Heaven is like the symbol of God's power, where he's working everything out now. Heaven is a symbol of God's love, unhindered. God's plan of redemption and rescue in this world it's already worked out in God's heaven. This idea of heaven is the idea that's where God dwells. He works everything out. We ask him to do that work in our world now. We're asking God to use his power. So if you have pain, if you have sorrow, if you have trauma, the hope in your life is for heaven to break in, for God to work his love into your life. So heaven is more than a pie-in-the-sky notion. It's more than an opiate for the masses. It's definitely more than just a children's story. It's the hope and meaning we have and desperately need in our pain and in the kind of mundane stuff of life. And I don't know about you, but we aren't kind of naturally wired to think of God this way all the time. We probably rarely wander in our minds to how great and glorious God is. I just don't think about that when I'm shopping for groceries. I'm like, man, isn't it amazing that God is this kind of overwhelmingly huge being and he's with us all the time. He's everywhere all at once. Like, I don't think, like, I mean, maybe some of you are more holy than me and think like that. I just don't. I'm just not a very spiritual person generally by default. A direct consequence of not thinking about those things leaves us to feeling that our lives are kind of empty and a little bit without meaning because we have some bigger meaning that's built into us. And really, in our normal lives, what we really want, what we really need is for heaven to break into our lives. And in order for that to happen, for us to see where that's happening, because it is there's a requirement for us to kind of re-spiritualize our world, to see it as it actually is. There's a spiritual reality that most of us are kind of really blind to. We lose out if we fail to see that. Just as if we were failed to see any other aspect of reality, we miss out. And we default to our self-aholic selves. Now, let's also talk about a word that I don't use very often, hallowed. Have you ever, anybody this week use the word hallowed? No? Yep, that would be weird if you did. I would love to know the situation. Generally, we don't hallow. Like, what does that even mean? Hallowed is another way of saying holy, another way of saying reverence. So we're praying that God's name be holy. May it be seen as like, and holiness is something that's set apart as something really good, something so glorious it's not even like us at all. So we're praying that God be treated with the honor that he deserves. So God answering the prayer for his name, him to keep his name holy, means that we will hallow God's name in our lives. So God doesn't have a problem with keeping his name holy. We do. We're the ones who have the problem with that. So we're praying that his holiness might be preserved. And the glory of God is where Jesus starts in this whole thing. And therefore, that's really where we ought to start, in realizing that we, in fact, are not the center of the universe. And that is a crazy thing to think about. And God is, has been, always will be. That is something that should humble us. That's a little bit about God's glory. Now, in talking about God's glory and about heaven and holiness and hallowing and all that kind of stuff, it might feel that God is so big, how can he be close to us? That God's like actually really far away from us because he's this huge like king on his throne, and that's not right here in front of me. And that's a normal reaction, I think. The people of Jesus' day believed that God was so glorious and holy as you could not have a personal relationship with him. It was a little bit like how Islam views God now. And so when Jesus was talking to God in such a very kind of personal and familial kind of way, people did not like that, especially really religious people. But Jesus calls God our Father. He says, our Father. And really, we can't understand God as a close Father with also getting the fact that he is a powerful king. If God is this powerful king, who can disturb a powerful king? I brought this picture up at Alpha this past week. This is a picture of President of America, John F. Kennedy. And underneath there, if you can see, there is his son, JFK Jr. This is in the Oval Office. This is JFK behind as a famous desk that he used called the Resolute Desk. He's sitting behind a thing, apparently working, but maybe it's just a photo op, I don't know. But let's pretend like he's actually doing work there. But his kid there just playing underneath his feet. Who in the world would the president allow to play at his feet in the Oval Office while he's getting work done? His son, his child. To JFK Jr., his dad was the president, yeah, but he's also his dad. So God in heaven, who is holy, is called by the name Father. Jesus tells us to call God Father. God's fatherhood to his children is one of the central themes of the New Testament, and it's kind of mind-blowing when you think about it. God is not far away. He's not removed from us. He's close to us. No matter what kind of father you've had here on earth, God our Father, I guarantee you, is a million times better. You could have the best possible father in the world, and maybe he is, but God is a million times better because God is a million times bigger. For those of us who follow Jesus, a good father is who we come from. It's who we're connected to, who we get our identity from. Being a child has nothing to do with what the child has done. It's who they are because the father helped them be who they were. And God, since he is a good father, he loves his children perfectly. He's not a bad father. He's not a bad dad. He's never holding out on us. He's always working for our good. We may not always understand it, but he is always at work for our good, always there, always loving us, allowing us to just kind of play at his feet. We aren't just individuals, sons and daughters, though. As Jesus says, it's our Father. We're sons and daughters together, God's family. And there's another aspect that Jesus brings up. It's our Father, not my Father. Jesus didn't teach us to pray my Father in heaven. He taught us to pray our Father in heaven. It's not a prayer in isolation. It's one of community. It's God's family. God's family is broad. And from when you think about it, from the beginning of time to who knows how long from now, people from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of geography, all kinds of classes and accents, all kinds of everything are included in this. And we are but one very small part. The way that we pray, though, the way that we work this out is Redeemer. It's who we are. So we don't pray for my daily bread. We pray for our daily bread. Do your eyes by default kind of turn this prayer into your own individualistic prayer? I know mine does. This is why we talk so much about missional communities, because it's much more than an option for weekly activities. Today, what we're doing now is more than an option for like, oh, I could either go to the park or go to church. Like, I mean, yeah, you have that option, but there's something about what we get to do here. We get to go to our Father together here. A family ought to live in close relationship, a functional family anyway. I didn't grow up with one of those. If you did, that's kind of how it's supposed to be. We drop things for them. We sacrifice for them. We love them in very real ways. In the church, we're connected by something deeper than our blood. We're connected by Jesus' blood. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, we're closer to each other than anyone else. Now, we may not feel that and may not always feel like that, but that's actually the truth. That's actually what the Bible says. So when we pray, it's our Father, and this, again, seeks to save us from our self-aholism. Now, often we think if we really devote ourselves to God, we think we're going to miss out on parts of life. Like, as one of my friends said, yeah, you could kind of be into Christianity, but, you know, you don't want to go too mad about that thing, do you? It's kind of like you don't really want to be too much of a Christian. This guy that used to live across the street from us. But because I think we think, if we're really like hardcore into Christianity, we're going to miss out on something. Now, that's true. You are going to miss out on something in Christianity. There will be a sacrifice. Whenever you say yes to something, you say no to all the other options. But I don't think we understand just how much we miss out if we don't devote ourselves to him. If your life feels mundane, it might be because you believe God is absent. But he's not. How could he be? He's not. He's never been. He's always at work. Now, we miss out on real meaning in our lives when we don't orientate ourselves to God first. We think we're going to miss out because we are, but actually the reality is we would miss out if we don't. So if we think of these three things, God's glory, God's fatherhood, God's family, and if we really believed and lived these things out, those three things by itself, and we're only in verse 9 right now, that would really transform the way we pray if we kind of had a little bit more of that. When we pray this way, we worship our Father. And in seeking his way above everything else in life, I'm concerned more with God's mission than my own little small-minded mission. And I want to pray for those things even as they come into conflict with the desires of my life. And so the next little section here is where Jesus talks about the mission of the Father, where he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come in contrast to all other kingdoms, especially my own. Your kingdom come, Lord, not mine. The way of life that Jesus has been teaching, God's kingdom, we're not only to emulate it, but to pray for more of it, more of it to be reflected now. It's a call for God's rescue to come in more fullness than we see now. Jesus has launched this kingdom, and it's here, but it's not yet completely here in all its ways. This is a prayer seeking God to bring more of his kingdom to bear in this world. We kind of live in a bit of a tension now. There's some aspects of God's kingdom that we get already, but there's some aspects that we don't quite get. It's not yet. As biblical kind of theologians and commentators like to say, there's an already not yet aspect to living in God's kingdom. We get some of those blessings and grace now, but we're not fully, completely fulfilled in all those ways yet. But one day we will be. And this is a prayer for more of that to come into our world now. And do you know who really yearns for something like this? People who are troubled. People who are persecuted. You pray God's kingdom come when you need it, when you suffer, when you're living in suffering. And your kingdom come, I think, is as much of a lament as it is a request. I'll never forget when friends of ours in Orlando, they had a baby girl who started having some health issues. They took her to an urgent care clinic, and on the way to the hospital, she died. I got an emergency call and immediately left to be with them, and I was at Annabelle, their baby girl, not even a year old, died on the way to the hospital. So I got to our friends, Rodney and Amanda's house, to be with them while they're in the state of shock and anger and sorrow and shame of thinking it was like their fault, and all without their girl. I mean, sitting next to Rodney, what could I do? All I could do is just sit there and feel the brokenness of the world. Sit in that brokenness with him. Do you think I wanted God's kingdom to come then? You bet I did. You bet I did. This is not how it should be. We're never meant to experience life where babies die. That's just not how we're meant to experience life. Our Father, our King, would your kingdom come soon? Now rescue us from this broken world. That's what this prayer is about. We need help. We need rescue. We can't do this. We need you to come. And wanting God's kingdom to come means wanting him to reign now, to be in control now. He has a plan, and praying his will be done is a prayer to enact that plan. If we're going to pray for God's will to be done, that requires all of us to surrender to God in two ways. First is to at least to know his will as much as we can from the Bible, to know what we're even praying for to begin with. It's no use to say, your kingdom come, your will be done. We're like, what's his will? I don't know. Like, you kind of have to know a little bit about that. But then also being able to follow through. Because it's one thing to pray. It's another thing to do something about it. If you only pray and you're giving opportunity to do something about it and you don't, well, that's the definition of hypocrisy. We must know God's word in order to pray this prayer. So what is his will? He tells us. It's not a mystery. Love God, love other people. Now, how that works out might be mysterious, and there's lots of questions with that. But the basics are all very obvious. And Jesus' manifesto here, and we've been talking about it, you know, for the past few weeks, it's all about his will and all about how to live in his way. Do we know this? And for us to pray this prayer without actually following through is hypocrisy. It's one thing to know it and pray it, and actually not respond is exactly what Jesus talks about with hypocrisy. Now we, as always, I mean, there's always going to be places in our hearts that don't match up. There's always going to be hypocritical aspects in our hearts that don't match up. But that's one reason why we have these little kind of very basic prayer cards, is to help us pray, to help orientate our prayers a little bit. I'm talking about people who don't know Jesus yet, people who do know Jesus, and kind of wider things to pray for. And if, I mean, it's one, two, three, so there's nine things on here to pray for. It's a very easy thing to pray. And if you were to pray every day, and if you're like, oh, I don't have kind of a regular prayer time, this might be something that could be really simple to do for you. In fact, Colin, my 8-year-old son, was filling out his second one of these. He's filled out one before. And it's just so cute to see his little scrawl for his friends that he's praying for. And I was just like, oh, man, I should probably be a lot more like that. So if you want to be a lot more like Colin, you too can fill one of those out. Don't be like him in all the other ways. No, the And on that topic as well, there are these that are over on the resource table here. So we're part of a group of churches called the FIEC, and we recently got a grant for one of our kind of mission things. But this is a list of how many churches in here? 100 churches that are doing all sorts of different mission things everywhere from London to Liverpool to Cambridge to Manchester. We're in here. Alicia's famous. Alicia's in here. Of things to pray for. And there's 100 different things. So if you're like, I don't know what to pray for, well, here's 100 options right off the bat that can pray for places all over the UK. So steal one of those. There's a, we're probably not going to take them over to Oswald Road. So either we're going to recycle them or you can steal them. And what I think is the more that we pray, often what I have found is God will invite you to be a part of answering that prayer. And so if you're asking for God, like for your friend to come through this thing and get comfort, probably what you're going to find is more opportunities for you to comfort your friend. You have to step into that because that's exactly what you were praying for. You can't say, oh, no, God, not that way. Can you do a different way, please? And he'll be like, nope, I'm doing it this way. It does it every single time, I promise you. And so when those things do come up, let's follow through and let's see what happens there. Now, the other thing that comes up on here, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if you've been around Redeemer at all, you know we say in Manchester as in heaven all the time, and this is why. It's a part of the Lord's Prayer of asking his will to be done here on earth. Our little patch of earth. And we've spoke about heaven already, heaven being where God's purposes are already worked out, and that's in contrast to earth, where we live now. Not God's purposes aren't always worked out in the way that we want to see it. Jesus is saying, as it is in heaven, may it be so here on earth, in Manchester as in heaven. When we are asking God that, in the small ways that we can, he is going to ask us to join in answering that prayer on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom has been advancing according to the will of the Father, and we pray for more of it, for us to better reflect it, for its light to extend to all corners of the earth. The spread of the gospel may not be super apparent where we live in a very rich Western kind of culture aspect of the world. In fact, really, when you think of globally, spiritually speaking, we are lagging way behind. I think probably we won't say it, but probably there's definitely part of us of like, yeah, those poorer countries are like far behind in technology and money and, you know, medical things and treatments and maybe poor like inequalities and things like that. And maybe that's true, but really where we lag behind in the West is seeing this world as some kind of spiritual reality. You know, Christianity is the world's largest religion, and there are more Christians now in the world than there ever have been, not just in numbers, not just because of population growth, but in percentage. There's more percentages of Christians more now than ever. We don't often see that because of where we live. But spiritually speaking, we're in the minority in the majority of the world. We are the ones lagging behind. We might have some more money, but we don't have as much faith. So let's pray to see that change in us, in our world. I mean, did you know, speaking of that, did you know that London is now officially the world's first post-secular city? The rate of growth in the church is outpacing the population growth in London. That's amazing. 8% of people go to churches in London. That's a crazy amount. It's like about 2% here. Imagine for more of that to catch on here in Manchester. Are we ready for that? I don't know. I'm not really sure. Most of that growth isn't coming from white churches, by the way. God is on the move. And we've talked about, I mean, a little bit about our vision for Manchester. I mean, right now, optimistic estimates are about 2% of people in Manchester are connected to a church in one way or not. That's about 50,000 people. 50,000 people in a city of nearly 3 million. Imagine what Manchester would look like if it became like 10%. I mean, how would our city look? How would that affect our businesses? How would it affect the arts, schools, government, families? Imagine 5 times more churches in Charlton, in our city. That's 200,000 more people hearing the word, centering their lives around Jesus, seeking others above themselves, submitting to an all-powerful, all-loving God. That would radically alter our city. It would look maybe a little bit more like heaven. That's a little bit like what Jesus is talking about us here. Your kingdom come, Father. Your will be done in Manchester as in heaven. I mean, how exciting, but how often do we pray for that? That is an exciting thing to think about. And I could go on and on, believe me, I probably do for some people. But how often do we actually pray that? Like, oh God, wouldn't it be amazing 5 times more churches here? Not just to have churches for church's sake, but for people to grow in their faith, to grow in their connection with Jesus. The first thing might be that we just need to start praying. Are you a person of prayer during the workday? That can be really difficult because work comes at you all the time. But maybe you have 30 seconds. Maybe you have a minute. Maybe you have 5 minutes. I mean, prayerlessness is how people who don't believe in God act. And I am guilty of that, I'll tell you. I'm just thinking, if I work hard enough, I'll get it done. We say we believe in God, but do we pray like it? So let's pray more, whether it's a prayer card or whatever the thing might be. This is a simple and very basic way to continue a very simple and basic practice. And maybe it's just something of like sending someone a WhatsApp message. Hey, ask me if I've been praying this week or whatever the thing is. There's all sorts of different ways to do it. What we get to do in prayer as we get to talk to the king of the universe, the king of the, like the one who's in control of all the things. We get to talk to, just think of how amazing it would be. Whoever might be your hero, maybe he's like a footballer or an entrepreneur or some kind of like business leader. And you could ring him up whenever you wanted to. And you call her and you're like, oh, I just need some advice about this. I just need some thoughts about this. Imagine how amazing that would be, that famous person or that really like successful person in all the ways that you want to be successful. That's exactly what we have, only way better with God, because we actually have access to God all the time. He is actually wanting us to talk to him. He's like, how about you ring me more? I want to talk to you more. He's not too busy for us. He actually wants us to talk with him, and he knows everything. So Jesus here is teaching us how to pray. He also enables us how to pray. It's not just like, we could end it there and be like, all right, now we should all pray more, and we would all just feel guilty for a few days until we forgot about it and moved on. Jesus also enables us to be able to pray, to keep this up. He enables us to pray words like this. He changes our hearts so we can actually truly live them out, because he calls us and he enables us to be children of God. You have certain expectations of a child. You help the child do the art project, whatever the thing is. That's exactly how God works with us. One thing we can't do is pray this way unless we have a relationship with him. So JFK Jr. and JFK, they had a relationship, right? we have to have a relationship with God in order to pray this way. The only way that God can be a glorious King and a loving Father is through Jesus, through Jesus' work on the cross. Jesus brings together that that kingliness and huge, massive bigness that God is, and also the closeness of being a perfect Father. He brings us to him. When Jesus died on the cross, he took all of our selfaholism that he knows way better than we do. He took all away that empty identity, that living for small missions or small-mindedness, and he gave us a new name, a new identity. Now we are a child. And then he gathered a few of us up together and said, now you're children. Our Father in heaven loves to give his children good gifts. The gulf between who we are now and who we want to be, that can be really difficult. Of our will versus God's will, of our kingdom versus his kingdom, that tension is all resolved in Jesus' death. For everyone who wants to experience the love of the Father, the glory, the joy, the excitement of being in his kingdom, what we get to do is come to Jesus. And for those who already follow Jesus, you know you aren't perfect, you need to just keep doing that thing, keep coming to Jesus. All of us need our prayer lives transformed, and Jesus does just that by transforming our hearts first. And really what prayer is asking God to fill us up, for us to empty ourselves of ourselves because we're self-obsessed, but not to stay empty because that'll just leave us empty, but to be filled with God instead.